What a pleasure to get to be with you tonight. Let's take our Bibles over to Acts chapter 15, please. We'll be in Acts chapter 15 in just a moment. We want to welcome everyone that might be visiting, whether you are from afar or from the local community. Thank you for choosing to come and be part of our worship and our study tonight. Several of you noticed in the bulletin on Wednesday that the lesson this evening would be dealing with Silas. And he is only mentioned in the New Testament 18 times. But I would imagine those that have taught through the book of Acts would say, oh yeah, I remember him. So he's only mentioned 18 times, but it's kind of impressive to think what a huge impact he actually has on the church in the New Testament. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 12, we see that he actually helped Peter in writing the book of 1 Peter. And in that passage, Peter calls Silas our faithful brother. And so that was kind of the tagline I wanted you to have in mind as we think about Silas. Maybe if you're just like pulling from your brain, you would remember that he went on the second missionary journey that we read about here in chapter 15, 16, and 17. And you might especially remember if you look just one page ahead in chapter 16 and verse 25, that he was there with Paul about midnight. Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And you go, oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay, I get it. I remember this guy now, right? He was there at Philippi. He was in jail. He got to experience the earthquake. Unfortunately, he also experienced the beating, but he was the one that was there with Paul traveling through. Okay, the map is familiar. I know you know that. This is what maybe is less familiar. Think about the books of the New Testament with me for just a second. Here in Acts chapter 15, we see that Silas is chosen by the apostles. So that means that Silas knows Matthew and knows John when he gets ready to go. And then Luke, of course, is writing this book, and we pick up in chapter 16 at Troas that Luke and Silas are going with Paul together. And then we see in chapter 17 that Silas is in Corinth and he's helping to teach that church. We see at the beginning of chapter 16 where they started the journey, he took that letter from chapter 15 through Galatia. At the end of that map, you might have noticed they stop in Ephesus on the way back to Antioch and Jerusalem. We already said that he was in prison in Philippi. We know from Acts 16 and 17 he joined Paul at Thessalonica. He knew Timothy before Timothy was Timothy. Okay, like Paul chose Silas to go with him before he even met Timothy. So like he's known Timothy forever. All right. James helps write the letter in Acts 15, so he knows James. Peter calls him his faithful brother. John the Apostle writes, he said, do you see that we may not know Silas, but Silas knows everybody? And maybe I'm even wrong. Y'all can help me. But from Sewell's lesson this morning, right, Jude, the brother of the Lord, was probably there in Jerusalem as well. So maybe we could uncover that tile. And if some of you can make some more connections and we can uncover more tiles, that would be great. But do you get this? Yes, we know the map. But Silas has an impact on almost every single church in the New Testament. God has chosen this Christian for us, whether you're a man or a woman, to learn from this guy and to appreciate, yes, 18 times, but to appreciate that he made a difference in his faith and in his service. And there's some fantastic lessons we can draw from his life. So if you kind of have this big picture of just how impressive Silas is, then let's get into the lesson. If we want to get to know him, you can see here in Acts chapter 15, verse 22, that he is considered a leading man. Acts chapter 15, verse 22. It seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. So these guys are not servants or deacons, maybe in the way that we read about in Acts chapter 6, but they just have this descriptor, leading men. They're men of character. They're reliable and they're trustworthy. They're the ones that would bring the right kind of attitude to this problem, because there's been a lot of tension between the Jewish and the Gentile Christians, and is circumcision required? But this is the kind of guy you can send into a delicate situation, And you can count on him to do what's right. He's one that can carry the church here. And when, carry the letter to the churches. And when he carries this letter, it is expected that he would be able to elaborate on it, to explain things about this. He is a leader. Of course, we've already mentioned that Peter calls him our faithful brother. And you might wonder for a minute, are we absolutely sure that the Silas we read about in the book of Acts and the Silvanus that we read about in the epistles, because the longer version of the name is in the epistles, is that really the same guy? Yes. Yes, it is the same guy. Most likely Silas is just the Greek and Silvanus the Roman, but there is, and I'll just give you like this other slight possibility. There's a possibility that Luke just knows him so well, he calls him the shortened version of the name. Like if you said, hey, Phil, come over here. Well, that's not technically right, the long. So Luke does this on more than one occasion, right? Priscilla is sometimes called Prisca. And it's that sense of, I know you well, I can call you your shortened name or your nickname. Well, maybe Luke is just calling him Silas because, again, they traveled through the second journey, they know each other really well. How can we show that this really is the same person? Well, just consider this example from Corinth. In Acts chapter 18, verse 5, what do we read about happening there? When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. We see three people here in Corinth, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Same thing in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 9, as Paul talks about that very event, he says, who was preached among you by us, me and Silvanus and Timothy. It was not yes and no, but yes in him. So it's the same person, same event, same group of travelers. Silas and Silvanus, yes, are the same person. So if you have that in mind, then that gives you the 18 different references to him. As I just think about these basic facts, there's a lesson here for us. Am I the person of the maturity to be called on to help, even in a delicate situation? Am I the person of the maturity that could be looked to say, hey, this letter needs to be delivered and it needs to even be elaborated on? Silas was that kind of person that you could count on. That alone makes him worthy of study. But it gets better. Come back to Acts 15 with me. One of the big principles I want you to take away, especially our young adults and young-ish, almost adults, right? Whatever. I want you guys to get this lesson. Silas knows the difference between seeking God's will and man's will. And yes, this one slide could be like a whole sermon. But in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, it is really obvious that the teachers are trying to push their own personal agenda. That they want to bind on the Gentile converts the practice of circumcision from Moses. And although Paul and Barnabas and Peter had never required that, a limited group of people is really trying to push their own judgment. And I can remember, I'll talk to you guys for a second. I can remember, like when I was your age, thinking, I don't know about this chapter. And like I have friends that are parts of denominations, and every now and then they just got like a big convention and everybody gets together and they vote on their doctrine. And isn't that what happened here? No, that is not what's happening in this chapter. And Silas knows the difference, and I really want to be sure you see this. In chapter 15, when Silas is there, and he's present for all of these discussions, look at the focus that is on God in this chapter. They come first to consider the actions of God. Peter is able to speak up in verse 7. After much debate, Peter stood up and said, "Brethren, you know in the early days that God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe." Peter is not saying, oh, here's my opinion about circumcision. Peter is saying, this is what God did. Like, there's clear action here. Verse 8, "And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us." God has approved of the household of Cornelius, and he doesn't need the approval of everybody else. Like, we're not here to take a vote. We're here to acknowledge what God has already shown his approval of through the gospel. Keep going in verse 9. "God," or he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. "Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. Peter really wants them to see the actions and approval of God as they deliberate and discern this question. But then Paul and Barnabas get an opportunity to speak. We read on in verse 11, "We believe we are all saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they are also." So all the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. He wants them to consider the power of God. Again, it's so clear that God's will is coming to the front of this discussion when Peter or Paul are speaking. The miracles that God allowed them to perform were testimony of His approval of these Gentile converts. And so then verse 13, after they had stopped speaking, James answered and said, "Brethren, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first concerned Himself about taking from among the Gentiles a people for His name, and with this the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." When they meet to consider the Word of God. James doesn't again say, "Oh, here's my opinion." James says, "Here's what we know, that the actions, the approval, and the power of God are consistent with the Word of God, as it is written. After these things, I will return and rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins. I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from long ago." James is able to point towards the Word of God. So you're saying, well, Philip, Silas wasn't even mentioned there. No, he's not. But why are they choosing Silas? Because he knows what happened. Because what you needed among a Jewish group was two or three witnesses, right? It's not random that they choose both Judas and Silas to take this letter. They've got to have two people from the church there in Jerusalem. And they're saying, these guys, they understand the discussions. They understand how we've discerned this answer. They can elaborate on the letter. These are the two witnesses of what has taken place. Silas knows that difference. And it's something we always have to keep in mind. We all have opinions. We all have preferences. We all have likes and dislikes. But that's not how decisions are made within a local body of God's people. We submit ourselves to the authority of God. That's what determines the outcome. And Silas is a fantastic example of a man that understands that. All right, second thing. Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, the guys from the breakfast study, they probably already know where we're going here because we've been talking about this just a little bit. But we've said that Silas is there. He's in prison in Philippi. He's learning from Paul on the second missionary journey. I do not think it's a stretch at all to say that the words of Paul here in Philippians 1 verse 12 align with the heart of Silas. I think you'll agree with me. Silas is a man who gives his all, but not just for his own glory or his own wealth. This is a man who gives his all for the progress of the gospel. I like that phrasing from the New American Standard. Verse 12, Paul writes to them and says, "I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Why would Silas leave his comfortable life in Jerusalem and go through Galatia with this letter? Because he cared about the progress of the gospel. When Paul says, "Hey, Barnabas is going this way, but I'm going that way. Do you want to come with me?" Why would Silas go with Paul to all these different places? For the progress of the gospel. The progress of the gospel is so key in this chapter. You see in verse 23 to 25, in this famous section where Paul is wrestling with his deep desire to go to heaven, as well as his willingness to stay, he says in verse 25, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Paul is willing to give his all for the progress of the gospel. And Silas is a man who is so full of the good news of Jesus Christ, who so deeply understands the hope that Jesus has brought into this world, that he will give his all for the progress of the gospel. And that's what we are about as a church, isn't it? The progress of the gospel. This is the shared battle that we are all in. and that Silas has been in as well. One commentator I read said it this way. He said, if you could imagine being like at a great football game and you have excellent seats right there on the 50-yard line and you have all your popcorn and you have your best friends sitting beside you. He said, that's not fellowship. He said, it's the guys that are actually down there with the ball trying to make progress towards the end zone, laboring together. That's fellowship. Because they're committed to progress of their purpose. And Silas is there with Paul because he's committed to the progress of the gospel. And that is just inspiring. Because it asks us, it challenges all of us. Am I just sitting back with my friends or am I moving the ball forward? Am I actually looking for how I can be part of sowing the seed? When he was asked to deliver the letter, he gave his all. When he was given a chance to preach and encourage unity, he gave it his all. When he was given the opportunity to travel with Paul, he gave it his all. When he was left behind because Paul got driven out of the city, he stayed and edified those saints, giving it his all. We already saw Acts chapter 18 that when Paul came to Corinth, Paul was able to fully devote himself to the gospel. The implication seems to be that Timothy and Silas take over the manual labor to fund Paul not having to work. He's giving it his all. And when Peter is looking for someone that can help him write a letter to a church that is struggling and facing persecution, Silas is the one he chooses. This is a guy who will give it his all. He wants the lost to be saved, and he wants the saved to continue to grow. I'm impressed by him. But let me take it another step further. Here's where I think all of us can say, yes, I need this. Because I don't care if you're a stay-at-home mom, if you're a high-powered executive, I don't care what you do. How about this lesson? Silas is outstanding at follow-up. Okay? Think about what he does. After the disagreement and this debate in chapter 15, Silas is the dude we want to follow up with everybody. Silas is the guy that we can send him off to be part of this unity and this healing, and he's good at it. In fact, it says he preaches with a lengthy message. And I think the assumption is it was one of those sermons that was worth listening to, right? Not one that just drug on, but like he was good at follow up. He helped that healing take place. And after the first journey, when John Mark had been unreliable and Barnabas and Paul have like this tough falling out, like Silas is willing to follow up. Let's go back to Galatia. There is value in coming to those established churches and building them up. He's going to follow up. After Paul leaves Berea, it's Silas and Timothy in chapter 17, verse 14, that stay behind. He's good at follow up. So we could stop there. We could skip on. We could go to the next point. And you would say, yes, this week I need to do better at follow-up. That would be valuable, right? Like 50%. Let me give you the other 50%. I can look in the mirror and I can see opportunities and times where I need to do a better job actually following through, following up. That like after the disaster, there's some cleanup to be done and there's like the healing to be done. I can see that. But I think Silas is more than just an example of, hey, don't forget to make that call. I think Silas actually shows us the very like characteristics that we need to bring to that task. He is a voice of unity in chapter 15. Read this with me. Acts chapter 15. Verse 24. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instruction have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from these things, sacrificed to idols, from the blood and from things strangled and from fornication. And if you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. And after they had spent some time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. That peace and that unity is restored by the way they come into this situation. And then you think about chapter 16. All the difficulty that comes about as they are arrested and they're put into the jail. Verse 23, when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. We come to the end of the chapter, verse 40. When they were out of the prison, they entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. They don't just run out of town. They stop and they follow up. And they give Lydia and the other disciples the courage to continue to stand for Christ despite that persecution. And in chapter 17, Silas is this voice of truth. Look with me at verse 14. Immediately, the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. I almost think about Silas and Timothy in this verse, 17:14, like a cleanup crew. Paul had been like a lightning rod. He had drawn so much attention to himself. He needs to go. But Silas and Timothy are able to fly under the radar. They're able to kind of help the people's faith become more solid before they have to go. I just feel like I can learn so much from this man in the stand for truth that he takes every single place he goes. Not just the first time, but in the follow-up. And so it's an encouragement to me there. Now the next one, look, this hurts a little. Because the next one just reminds me of Eric. And I'm going to miss this. Silas is great at explaining and giving evidence. Doesn't everybody here agree Eric is awesome at that? Here we've already seen in chapter 15 that he brought and reported the same words. Look at the phrase as it comes to us in chapter 17, verse 3. Paul is there explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus who I am proclaiming to you is the Christ." That's the kind of preaching that Paul and Silas were doing together. And it wasn't just a matter of performing a miracle and seeing what kind of crowd you could draw. It was a matter of going from synagogue to synagogue, explaining and giving evidence. The Amplified Version says, from the Old Testament scriptures. Explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer. This Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. I wonder if that's your skill, because we need it. Because we're sowing seeds, but there's questions that need to be answered. And there's people that still are hungering for that explanation and that evidence. This is a joy to see Silas and Paul functioning this way. And it's not even limited just to this skill of imparting information. Look with me at verse 12 of chapter 17. Verse 12. Who is believing? Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. What we saw in chapter 15 was Silas was the guy you could send into a delicate situation where Jews and Gentiles had been kind of in some contention, and yet Silas was the peacemaker. And he showed no partiality. He just wanted the gospel to make progress. And here again in chapter 17, there's no partiality. He can go to the synagogue as easily as he can go to the Greeks. We want to learn from him and be more like this, to show no partiality, but instead to be this kind of unifier that he is every single time his name shows up. Fourth, Silas shows us how to persevere during hardships. You could think about the beatings here in chapter 16. You could think about getting run out of town in chapter 17. What are we really supposed to do when it comes to our hardships? The whole reason Silas had been invited to come with Paul was that John Mark had turned back when things got really hard. But this is a man who puts his hand to the task and doesn't turn back. This is a man that is constantly thinking about where the kingdom can be best served, whether he's in this city or that city. He just cares about the gospel. I see Silas as a guy who is adapting to the needs of the day. If Paul needs someone to stand with him in the synagogue, Silas can do that. If Paul just needs someone to go and do a little tent making so that Paul is freed up, Silas can do that. If he needs somebody to say, hey, Silas, you're the guy, I'm counting on you. It's like, it's me and you. And then suddenly he meets Timothy. He's like, oh, well, let's make room for one more. And Silas could be like, no. Like, Paul, I was looking forward to this time that you and I are going to have one-on-one. He's like, who's this Timothy kid? No, he just adapts. Silas is the one that wants to persevere no matter what's going on. He's the one that remembers the sufferings of Jesus and understands it's a privilege to suffer like Christ did. To have enough in common with Jesus that the world would reject us the way it has rejected our Savior. And I'd be kidding if I didn't mention this praising God in the prison as inspirational, right? The fact that during those hardships, he's not just focused on being in the prison. He's not just focused on what happens next. He's focused on God. And the fellow prisoners around him, he has an opportunity to influence. God gets the prayer and the praise. And it had to be helpful to be there next to Paul, right? To absorb those words. How many of us would have loved to have a Mediterranean journey with Paul? And to look at Paul's emphasis on the progress of the gospel, Paul's care for the church in each of the cities they visited. And we still read these stories, we still read these epistles, and we just absorb those words and his perseverance, and it helps us during those times of hardship. Silas stands out as the man that's doing what's right, no matter how unpopular it is, willing to take the gospel to the next group. Would you think about this slide with me for just a minute? What is 1 Peter all about? If you've been in Marty's classes, Marty kind of makes the point that the persecution is coming. It's like right on the cusp. And if you're Peter and you need to write a letter to a bunch of different churches where persecution is just about to happen, who would you ask to help with that? Would you not ask Silas, who's already been there and done that? Silas, who would not just write from an academic perspective, but who knew what it meant to stay focused on the kingdom no matter what was going on around us. Silas, this man who knew that having a zeal for good works would carry you through, that having your hope fixed firmly on heaven and remembering the teaching of the apostles, that's what really allowed churches to be stable. I think Silas's entire life is the message of 1 Peter. So it's no wonder that Peter would choose Silas to help him in putting this all together. We said at the beginning, he is named 18 times. But don't you have to know there's more to the story? I mean, I want to know, did he have a family? I want to know, did he become an elder? I want to know, like, where else did he go? What other apostles did he team up with? There had to be more to the story. But 18 times, he's in this book. But Paul says one more thing. The rest of my fellow workers, their names are in the book of life. Who is the fellow worker at Philippi? Silas. And his name is, yes, in this book, and I'm thankful for it. But I want to tell you, our chance to have our name in this book, we're born 2,000 years too late. Our chance to have our name in that book is infinitely more important. And what Silas has done is shown us it's worth enduring whatever we have to endure, serving however we need to serve, because he was a faithful brother that wants us to be part of the same family. And I would just ask you tonight, if your name is not in the book of life because you've been baptized into Christ and forgiven of your sins by the power of his blood, why would you put that off? Why not confess your faith in Jesus this very evening and become a brother, become a sister whose name is in the book of life? Let us help you by coming forward as we stand and sing.